Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
How important is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Do you even know what I'm speaking of? Well, I hope by the end of this message you will. The scriptures are full of passages that speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the subject of all of scripture. When you're reading the Old Testament, there are many types back there that point to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices that God instituted and ordained to be offered point to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the Gospels, of course, you have the outworking of what was pictured in type and prophesied in the Old Testament. And then the epistles of the New Testament show not only that Christ died, but who died and why he died and what he accomplished by his death. This is my subject in this message, but let me direct your attention to one of the Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 27. And I'd like to read for you from verse 33 down to verse 36. It says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull. This was a place where criminals were put to death, an execution chamber, if you will, but out in the public on a hill. It says, "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall." This was normally a sort of sedative that they gave to ones who were being crucified. There was no more vicious way of putting a person to death than this way. This was reserved for criminals, which makes it all the more startling then to understand that this is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself died. And we'll see why in a few moments. "But they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." In other words, Christ would not accept any form of sedative or any way of alleviating this suffering that he was enduring. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet," where it says, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." This is taken from Psalm 22 and verse 18. But then verse 36 says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Now that's what I would like to do with you during this message, is to sit down and consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider who this is that hung there, and why he was there, and what he accomplished in his dying. I know this, there is no event that has left so great a mark than this one, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you look at our calendar. Our history is divided up between the time before Christ and the time after Christ. So in history we see this is a great event, but more than that, there's no death more significant to God the Father. Now, it might surprise some to hear this, but God the Father put his Son on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So you see, this is an event of great significance to God the Father, because through this one, through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, God's eternal Son, and by his life and by his death, justice is satisfied. This is justice being done. There's a court of heaven that had to be answered to in this matter of the salvation of sinners. God purposed to save sinners, but being a just God, he could not just overlook the sin of those that he has purposed to save. So he sent his son to fulfill the law and to pay the penalty of the law for those that he has purposed to save, that he might be a just God and a Savior. So this death is of great significance to the Father. But thirdly, I'd say that there's no message more necessary for the faithful preacher of the gospel than this one. I'm sure that as you listen to the radio, or perhaps you attend a congregation and you have a preacher that preaches for you, but let me ask you this, does he preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? If he doesn't preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's not God sent. God didn't raise him up, because this is the message of those that the Lord God has raised up. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, if what I've just said to this point seems foolishness to you, there's an indication that you're perishing, that you do not yet know Christ. Because it says here, "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in this very same chapter, in verse 22, the Jews require a sign. It's like today, so many want you to preach about signs and miracles and wonders, just like those old Jews. They require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. "Oh, don't preach the cross," they say. "Preach philosophy. Tell us your view on this, or tell us your view on that." Paul said, "But we preach Christ," and not just Christ, but Christ crucified. "Unto the Jews, a stumbling block," and even to this day, this message is a stumbling block to the Jews. They can't understand how salvation can be in one who was put to death as a criminal. The Old Testament scripture said, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." If a man dies by hanging, it's because he was a criminal. That was the way of executing them. And this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ died, as a criminal. So in their eyes, they say, well, he can't be the Savior. So unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why? Because the Greeks, like so many, like to think that somehow this matter of salvation has something to do with what you do. You work it out. You provide that righteousness. But dear friend, listen to me. God's a holy God. If you want to set down that path of endeavoring to provide a righteousness that will be satisfactory to a holy God, he requires perfect righteousness. And being already sinners, that excludes every one of us. We're born into this world with a sin nature, received by our father Adam. And then we add to it by our practice, what we do. So there's none that will be justified before God by the works of this flesh. There's no salvation in our wisdom. But to the Greeks, this message is foolishness. But listen, verse 24 says, "Unto them which are called." Who are those? Well, they're those that God has purposed to save. And whom he has purposed to save, he's predestined to save, he calls. He calls through the gospel. He calls through this word by revealing Christ in them, both Jews and Greeks. There's one message. No matter what your race, there's one message. Christ, the power of God, and it says here, and the wisdom of God. So although to the world preaching the cross is foolishness, to those who believe, it's the very power and wisdom of God in salvation. Let me ask you this, has God been pleased to make Christ wisdom to you? Do you see how through him and in him and by him, God manifests his righteousness, his justice in saving sinners? Well, the soldiers here in my text in Matthew 27 and verse 36, these soldiers who crucified our Lord sat down and watched him there. What a difference there is in how the world perceives the death of Christ and those to whom the Spirit has given eyes to see, perceive him.
My hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in thee. Thy righteousness only now covereth me. Thy blood shed on Calvary now is my plea. My hope is in thee. Wonderful Savior, all glory to thee. In thee is salvation so full and so free. I'll shout for thy praises through all eternity, my Savior, my hope. My hope for eternity rests in thy hand. My heart deeply longs for that fair better land, where one day complete in thyself I shall stand. My hope is in thee. Salvation so full and so free. I'll shout for thy praises through all eternity, my Savior, my Savior. My hope is in thee. My hope is in thee.
What is it to see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what I want to explain to you in this message. And there are five particular points that I want to bring out in the time that I have with you. And I hope that I have your undivided attention. What is it to see the cross, to believe on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he talking about? Well, here are five things. First of all, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is something other than just a piece of wood. I need to begin here because so many, when you speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll stop and say, well, I have a cross. And they might point to some piece of jewelry hanging around their neck, or they might refer to some object that they have hanging on the wall, a piece of wood. Dear friend, the world has made the cross an idol. And let me say that again. This is an idol. People have taken it and decked with gold. They've decorated it with flowers. They accompany it with rites and pomp and circumstance. But there is nowhere in Scripture where we find that believers, Christians, are commanded to carry that sort of cross. It's nothing but a piece of wood. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, one of the first that God gave to the people of Israel, it says, thou shalt have no graven images before me. or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. I know people say, well, we don't worship it. Well, why is it always found in a place of worship then? Now, you know, we have an example in the history of Israel of them endeavoring to make an idol out of the pole, out of the brazen serpent that God had told Moses to make for the children of Israel to look unto and be delivered. This was back in the desert when they had sinned and God had sent fiery serpents into the camp, and the Lord instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent and raise it up that any that looked to that particular serpent might live. Well, that serpent was to be a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John chapter 3 and verse 14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But it was just a type and a picture, but they took it and made an idol out of it. And years later, and you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, the Lord raised up a king named Hezekiah. And as he began to reign, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And here's what he did. He removed the high places. These are places elevated that the nations used for their false worship. And we find here the children of Israel putting an importance in these places themselves. Like so many today, they need a big building. They want something that stands out as far as religion goes. Well, he removed the high places, and he broke the images and cut down the groves. They'd planted all kinds of trees around this to make it a pleasant and comfortable place. But it also says, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. So he tore it down. But now listen, here's the last part of the verse. It says, and he called it Nehushtan. Now that word Nehushtan means a piece of brass. As he destroyed it, he said to them, really, this is what it is. It's just a piece of brass. God is not made of gold and silver. We're not redeemed by these things. It's only a piece of brass. And so, I want to make that clear that in referring to the preaching of the cross, do not think of an object. Do not think of a piece of wood. It's just, if you do, it's an idol. Back there in the Old Testament, when they offered a sacrifice, it was placed upon some rocks, some stones, and some wood was placed on top of that, and then the sacrifice on top of that, and it was burnt up and offered to God. The wood was just there to be burnt up. It had no significance. The important thing to God is the sacrifice. Just as in the case of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the wood, it's the one who died. And let's not try to deck it with gold or decorate it with flowers or try to set it up in some way through rites and pomp and circumstance, no. But secondly, I want to say this, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is something more than a symbol of self-denial or a symbol of self-surrender and self-sacrifice. Now, there's no question that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he denied himself. He submitted himself. He sacrificed himself. There's no question, but he didn't do that just to be an example to us to follow. Scripture says he tread the winepress alone. In other words, by his death, he was accomplishing something that no man could help him in. No man could go there. What was he accomplishing? Well, he was there as the sin offering. In order for God to accept his sacrifice, he had to be righteous, just as righteous as God himself. He had to be without sin. And being without sin, his sacrifice then was an acceptable propitiation. That's what this represents, his death. He's the substitute, a life for a life, the just one dying for the unjust. So it's not just a matter of sitting down and asking that popular question that so many ask today, what would Jesus do? as if somehow I'm going to follow in his steps. No, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ represents to the believer the same thing that that altar and sacrifice were to the Old Testament saints, a place where the sin offering was offered to God and consumed, the place of propitiation, a mercy seat, a place of sacrifice for the sin of his people. But thirdly, the cross, what does it represent? Well, it represents God's dealing with the guilt and condemnation of his people, those that he's purposed to save. And let me just bring this out. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not for every single sinner. Somewhere, some time ago, someone began to propagate this particular lie that somehow God loves everybody and that Christ died for everybody. Well, dear friend, if God loves everybody and yet everybody is not saved, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Must not have a thing to do with it. If Christ died for every single sinner, and yet everyone's not saved for whom he died, what does the death of Christ have to do with the salvation of a sinner? Must not have a thing to do with it. Now, the glorious message of the Scripture is that all that God loves, all that he has set his love upon in Christ, even before the creation of this world, he does save. And all that he loves, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay their penalty. That is true. If God has set his love and affection upon you in Christ, that means that Christ died for you. And he died to take on himself your guilt and condemnation. Would you know the love of God? Well, it's in Christ. Would you know justification, forgiveness of sins? It's in Christ. That's what the cross represents. Just like when they took Christ to Golgotha, they took him to a place of condemnation. That's where criminals were put to death. And that's what the cross infers. Death because of a crime worthy of death. This was capital punishment. Well, how was it that Christ is found here? Well, God purposed that he be numbered among the transgressors. Why? Because the Scripture says he came to take on himself the sin of his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He was made to be sin for God's elect, those that he chose. He was made to be sin. He wasn't a sinner himself, but their sin was put on him. And so the cross is a place of death for the Savior, bearing the guilt and condemnation of his people, but a place of life for the believer. And fourthly, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of, and here are three key words you'll find in Scripture, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his death. Remember at the beginning, I said it's not just that Christ died, but who died? And why he died, and what he accomplished by his death. Well, what he accomplished was, first of all, propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, John writing to believers, because he says here, my little children, in verse 1, these things write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, in other words, any one of God's children sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who does God the Father look to with regard to the sin of his people? He looks to his Son, the righteous. And it says he is the propitiation for our sins. But again, keep it in the context. He's writing to the church here, to those that Christ is redeemed, and he continues to be the propitiation. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the propitiatory was the covering over the Ark of the Covenant upon which the cherubim faced each other. It was laid in gold, and that's where the high priest went and put the blood. It was called the mercy seat. Well, that's who Christ is as the believer's propitiation, their mercy seat. And then he goes on to say, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, for believers, wherever they may be found in the world, Christ is their propitiation, but also he's their redemption. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it speaks of the death of Christ having redeemed unto God his people. Propitiation is sinward. It deals with the sin of God's people. Redemption is Godward. The sacrifice of Christ was unto God, offered unto him. And Christ, in laying down his life, paid the price, paid the ransom. That's why it's sure that all will be saved for whom he died. If he died for everybody, then everybody would be saved. But Scripture says he laid down his life for his people. He's not going to lay his life down for one more than what God the Father purposed, because he came to do the will of his Father. God the Father chose those that he'll save, and Christ redeemed them. So, redemption, that's what the cross signifies. Propitiation, redemption. But, dear friend, it also signifies reconciliation. The purpose of the cross, in satisfying the justice of a holy God, is to reconcile unto God those for whom Christ died. In Romans 5:10 it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," how? "By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled." In other words, what Christ accomplished on the cross satisfied a holy God on behalf of people who were nothing but enemies. But then there comes a time when those sinners must be reconciled themselves to God. That's the work of the Spirit through the gospel. If Christ is revealed in you, then you've been reconciled to God. And being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he ever lives to intercede for his people. He died, was buried, and rose again, that he might ever live and intercede in their behalf. So those three words, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation, that's what the cross signifies. You know, the ministration of the law, as you read it in the Old Testament, Scriptures say was brought by angels from heaven to earth. Many times God would deal with people in the Old Testament through those angels. But the fulfillment of the law required the coming of the Son of God himself. And he came in order to be unto God the propitiation, the redemption, and the reconciliation of his people. But finally, the point I want to bring out here concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it signifies acceptance with God. A lot of people run around today trying to find acceptance with God, trying to get right with God on their own terms. Dear friend, I hope you understand that the only place where any sinner can find acceptance with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, it speaks of being in Christ, whereby we are accepted in the Beloved. Not just made acceptable, but accepted in him. If I did a work for you and I came to you and you said, "Well, it's acceptable," I'd wonder what's wrong. But if you say accepted, that means you're satisfied. And that's how God looks on those that Christ has redeemed, as accepted. Not just acceptable, but accepted, having the very righteousness of God himself in him. And that's where we see the beauty and glory of the gospel. Here, the sinner is made a saint. And here, the sinner is treated by God himself as being without evil, even in the eye of a holy law. You know, what the believing sinner deserves by way of punishment, Christ took on himself. And what he deserves by way of reward, that is, Christ deserves by way of reward and glory and favor, he is given to the believer. You see that exchange? He's treated by God as a son. Well, that's a summary of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from exhaustive, but I pray that the Lord will bless it to your hearing.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. www.thecongregationofthetruecross.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.